All right. Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to Jude 20. Jude verse 20. Yes, that's correct. Jude 20. We'll finish up our study of Jude this morning. If you follow along in your Bible, it says, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. To him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen." Amen. Now, last time, we considered the importance of keeping your eyes on your own walk as a disciple. There's two little words there in verse 20. Which were so helpful in framing a disciple's approach to his Christian life. Anybody remember what those two words were? Two words in verse 20? All right. But you. First two words. But you. They may be duped by all kinds of false teaching, but I am going to do my best not to fall for that. That means sticking to the word of God, sticking to the faith once for all entrusted to the saints. They may think it's a great pleasure to carouse in broad daylight, but I have better things to do with my time. They may get themselves all wrapped up in TV and shopping and sports and work or whatever it is, all of this stuff that won't matter what lick in 100 years. They may think it's good enough just to honor God with a few words and maybe 1 hour a week. But as for me, hey, but you. Understand? But you. I want to run like I'm trying to win. And at the end of each day, God helping me, I'm going to pitch my tent, if you will, 20 miles closer to the celestial city than I pitched it last night. I want each day to be a full day's journey, a full day's pressing forward, and I never want to go back. Let them do what they will, but you, build yourselves up in your most holy faith. Pray in the Holy Spirit and anticipate the soon coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in mercy and in glory. Some people may not want to do that, but I want to present myself perfect in Christ. Now, I did mention last time that there was one more bit of business that we have to be about. We not only have to keep an eye out for these potential pitfalls and traps that various liars and deceivers may set in our way, and some people who are even lying to us in the name of Christ. And we not only have to keep another eye, you know, on our own walk and build ourselves up in our most holy faith, we have to keep another eye out for others, okay? Others who are in need of salvation. So we've got a lot to keep our eyes on, don't we? Okay, there are enemies you've got to look out for. There's yourself, your own walk that you have to look after. And then there are others who have been overtaken by the enemies that you need to rescue. Okay, so there it is in verse 22 and 23. Be merciful to those who doubt. Snatch others from the fire and save them. To others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. Okay, so there's three groups there. Okay, now right away we see that a personal relationship with Jesus Christ does not mean a private relationship with Jesus. Okay? Once you are saved and you've begun working out your salvation and you're making progress in holiness, that doesn't mean that now you can rest on your laurels. Okay? The Lord has not saved you to be an island to yourself, to just withdraw from everyone else and walk with him in private. Okay? A personal relationship with Jesus doesn't mean a private relationship with Jesus. How were you saved? Through the testimony and the teaching of someone else, right? Many someone else's, most likely. Some people sowed seeds, some people watered them, God gave the increase, someone led you to the Lord. And even now, many people have a hand in your growth as a Christian. For example, if you read devotionals, did you write them yourself? Are you the only person that prays for you? Are you the only one who teaches yourself? Certainly not. Okay? Many people have a hand in your spiritual growth. Is God making a redeemed community of one saint? No. A multitude from every walk of life, interconnected with each other, interdependent, tied together in love and mutual support. Okay? You depend on other people for your growth. They depend on you. Maybe you don't even know it. Maybe they don't even know it. Okay? But don't let them down. People depend on you. So you see, we have some saving to do. We have some saving to do. Now, that presupposes that there's something to be saved from. Right? You don't save somebody from a lawn chair by the side of the pool. You save them from drowning in the pool. Am I right? You don't warn a kid against playing with matchbox cars. You warn him against playing with matches. You don't, like, shove somebody out of the way of an oncoming butterfly. You shove them out of the way of an oncoming car. Okay, the reason we have some saving to do is because people are in danger. People are in some kind of peril. Okay? Behold, the Lord is coming with 10,000s of his saints to judge everyone and to convict all the ungodly of all the ungodly things they've done and all the harsh things that sinners have spoken against him. Okay? What did we hear as we have gone through Jude? Blackest darkness is reserved for them. Eternal chains. Everlasting fire. Thrust out from the presence of God and swift destruction. That's the peril. Does that maybe rub you the wrong way a little bit? I mean, it's not a popular message in our day when everything is tolerable, and in fact, tolerance is the only virtue that matters. Okay, it's a bit of an unpopular message because it's a stern message. And yet, it is just as much a fact of life as the sun rising in the east. Suppose your neighbor knocked on your door one day and came to you and he says, I'm going to go digging for gold. Hey, I really, you know, have a good place to go, and I think I'm going to get rich. And you said, well, all right, best of luck to you. And then you close the door, and the neighbor goes over to his house, and he starts to dig around the foundation of his own house. And you look out the window, and you thought, boy, it's a strange place to go digging for gold. You think you might go over there and say, that's a bit foolish, don't you think, to be digging there? What would you say to your neighbor if his response to you was, you just don't want me to be rich, do you? That's the position that Christians find themselves in these days. I think you had better be saved. You had better leave that kind of life behind. You had better, you know, what you're doing is foolish and it will lead to your own destruction. You just don't want me to be happy. You're just trying to ruin our good time. That is the position that Christians find themselves in. People are searching for happiness, but they do it in self-destructive ways. We are called to save them. Now, trouble is coming for many people, but they don't believe it is because it hasn't happened yet. Okay, there's a verse in Isaiah where God says, isn't it because I have so long held my peace that you don't fear me? Okay, God hasn't sent judgment yet. People continue to think that he never will. Okay, there are three groups in view here. First, those who doubt. Those who doubt. People who waver. People who hesitate. People who are at odds with themselves. They're maybe uncertain about the truth of the Christian gospel. There are people who don't know Christ as well as you do. There are people who haven't learned to trust in the Lord Jesus as well as you have. Maybe they think that sticking with the Lord Jesus is a bit risky. What could be at risk? I mean, everybody's story is different. What do people think they risk taking a chance on Jesus? Well, maybe it's family. Maybe it is what people will think of me. Okay? Maybe they just have not yet got to the stage where they feel confident putting their full weight on the Word of God. It looks like thin ice. You know, are you sure this is going to hold me? Are you sure I won't fall through? It looks awfully risky. And I'm afraid if I do it that way, if I cast in my lot with Jesus Christ, my husband will hate me. Or my friends will make fun of me. I'll feel stupid. It'll be so humiliating. Somebody will laugh at me. I'm afraid if I give up X, Y, or Z, that I'll miss it too much. Okay? Something makes people waver. Something makes them a little bit afraid to commit fully to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe it's simply because they've grown up under some other system of religion and they're hesitant about giving it up. Okay? For example, it may happen with somebody from a Jewish background or somebody with a Catholic background, who are just used to doing so many things to check boxes and earn God's approval. Say, for example, praying the rosary. Okay, are you sure it's okay for me to stop praying the rosary? Yes, I'm sure. Okay, I'm sure that the Bible says you're saved by grace through your faith in Jesus Christ alone. Everything that had to be done to save your soul, Jesus has done. Okay, I am sure. And the person might say, well, you know, I've been doing this every day for 30 years. It just, you know, it makes me feel better. You know, it makes me feel safer. You see, there just may be some who doubt, may not want to cast all their eggs into one basket with Jesus Christ. It's the same kind of people who, when Peter went to go preach to some Gentiles, they said, Peter, how could you have gone into the house of a Gentile and eaten with them? Okay, what were they worried about for his sake? Well, Peter, aren't you disobeying God? Aren't you afraid God is going to punish you for violating the law that way? But Peter said, well, he's the one, he sent me there. Okay? You're gonna go to one of the pagan temples and buy a rump roast and have it for dinner? I mean, how could you do that? Okay? There are those whose faith is weak. There are those who do not quite believe that everything that has been done for their salvation, or that could be done for their salvation, has been done by Jesus. There are those who doubt. Okay? They're accustomed to some other way. They depend on something else, and they're afraid maybe to leave it behind. How do we treat those who doubt? With mercy. Okay? With mercy. Have mercy on them. The Bible says that those of us who are strong, okay, if you're strong, if you're a mature believer, if you know the Lord Jesus and you know that you know, okay, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of those who are weak. That means don't bash your brother over the head, okay? It means don't expect Christians to mature in one day or in one week or in one month. James said that a double-minded man is unstable. So what does an unstable person need? They need stabilization. Okay? They need to get their feet under them. They need to gain confidence and know that Jesus really is trustworthy. And if you insult him or if you criticize him or if you just bash him over the head, you're likely to knock him off his feet entirely. I think of the picture like this little sprout of a seedling, you know, just barely poking its head out of the garden soil. You know, I planted some, whatever it is, I planted some tulips or something, and here's just these little bitty things coming out of the ground, and, you know, the care that has gone into them, I've given them good soil and Miracle-Gro and the water and so on. It took me 10 years just to convince this person to come to church with me and be part of a fellowship. And it's just this little baby thing is starting to sprout, just the first signs of true, genuine faith. And, you know, here comes some big wolf tromping through my garden and steps all over it, okay? The sprout is just coming up. Person is just turning to the Lord and putting their faith in Jesus. And somebody says, what, you smoke? Ugh, addiction's a sin, don't you know that? What, you brought your rosary? Like, you know you don't need that, do you? I mean, and it's, ugh. All the time and effort that I have, like, I just got this person to, ooh, just first start taking some baby steps toward Jesus Christ, and here comes some big bully. Okay, you can instruct gently. You can warn somebody gently. You can entreat them gently. You can reassure them gently. Okay, we have a loving, compassionate God, not a bully. So there are those who have trouble putting their full trust in Christ. Maybe they're dependent on something else. It's just a matter of mercy and patient teaching. Assure them. Show them what the Bible says about God's promises. You just teach them and insist, yes, you can cast in your lot with Jesus alone. He will work powerfully in your life. He will never leave you or forsake you. He's already let himself be brutally killed for you. So how is he going to demand more of you? What more assurance do you want that he loves you and that he'll save you? So we need to be full of mercy because, and remember, there was a time when you were the object of someone's mercy. Okay, somebody had to put up with your failures and shortcomings. You've received mercy from men and from God, so be generous dealing with mercy with those who doubt. Second, we have verse 23, snatch others from the fire and save them. All right, there are those who have to be saved, so to speak, from the edge of the pit. Okay, they are this close to destruction and ruin. Even now, their foot is like slipping into the grave. And if they were to be saved, you could only call it a narrow escape. Now think, if you saw somebody actually in a fire or sliding down into a fire pit, wouldn't you reach out a hand to grab them out or throw them something? I mean, who could turn away and say, well, it's like somebody's got themselves in an awful pickle. And speaking of pickles, you know, what's for lunch? Okay? Who could do that? What would you say of a person who just turned their back on someone sliding down into the fire and say, well, they just get what they deserve? It's just plain, basic compassion. Human compassion. Take pity on them. Have mercy on them. I mean, is it risky? Okay, it may be risky. But it's also heroic. Are they sinners? Yeah. Are they wicked people? Yeah. Do they deserve to go down to the fire? Yes, they do. Are they worthless? No. Not to God. Not to God. Each one of them is made in his image and his likeness. Each one of them, Christ laid down his life and shed his blood and died for. Who did he come for? Transgressors. Transgressors, not the righteous. I did not come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners. Transgressors. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes should not perish. Whoever. That means there are some who will be saved who are on the very brink of destruction. Okay, who comes to your mind? For example, and I don't mean this to be an exhaustive list, but here in downtown Bridgeton, we see some folks whose lifestyles are leading them to destruction, aren't they? There's petty criminals who are in and out of jail. There's people ravaged by booze and by drugs. You've got suicidal people. Okay, you don't need to come to downtown Bridgeton to see suicidal people. You can go to Bridgeton High School and probably even Bridgeton Middle School. You can find suicidal people in very comfortable families, even church-going families. Somebody you work with, no doubt. There's no doubt in my mind that somebody in your circle of influence, a friend of a friend, an acquaintance, somebody lives in a dark, lonely place and is seriously questioning whether it is not just easier to end it all. And we take a look at that kid with his tattoos and his ratty hair and his black clothes, and we say, man, that kid's got problems. Yeah? Yeah, he does. He's got problems. God puts you within reach of that person for just such a time. Throw him a rope. He's about to slide down into the fire, and you have a coil of rope in your hand. It's called the good news of Jesus Christ. It's called the love of God. It's called salvation for a reason. Salvage him. Save him. Now, there's a time to pray over a lost sheep and hope that somebody, sometime, will eventually, you know, nudge the kid back onto the right path. There's a time for that. But then there's a time to reach out and touch somebody. You better do it quick. He's sinking down into the fire. Does he deserve what he's going to get? Yeah, I suppose you could say so. But so did you. And somebody saved you. Aren't you formerly an object of God's wrath, dead in your trespasses and sins? You had better believe you are. If you say no, then I don't believe you're a Christian. Don't you dare say, well, I didn't sin like that. I mean, I'm a sinner, but it ain't like that. I don't want to hear that. That gives the problems. You know what? The Bible says some men's sins go out in front of them to the judgment, and others trail behind them. What that means, some people's sins are really obvious, glaringly obvious. Anybody would look at them and say, man, that kid's got problems. Other people, their sins are more subtle. Does that make a difference to the Lord? One man's a drug abuser and an armed robber, and another man's a suit and a tie. He's a respectable, upstanding member of society, and only the Lord knows what he does in secret. One woman's a thief and a prostitute. And another woman's the president of the ladies' auxiliary, but she's not born again. The wrath of God is coming on the children of disobedience. Yes, yes. And in the interest of drunkards and the pot smokers. Time's running out. Okay? You have to throw the lifeline. You can expect God to be merciful. He says he's merciful and compassionate. He will not despise any broken and contrite spirit, even if it is just about to slip into the fire. And thirdly, it says to others, show mercy mixed with fear, hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. What we have there is, well, the people who have been the subject of the letter, the people who have followed the indulgent and corrupting teachings of the false teachers, and maybe even the false teachers themselves here are in view. Now, Jude early in the book said that these people have been persuaded that the grace of God gives them license to live immoral. Okay, they've been persuaded that the good news of Jesus gives them license to live an immoral life, and so that's what they've done. I mean, they heard it from the pastor that it was okay, so that's how they live. They've slopped around in the mud, they've polluted themselves with all of the filth of the world, and they figure, hey, God will forgive me. He's forgiving God, after all. Remember the letters that we read, I think it was last week, could have been 2 weeks ago, that we read in Revelation. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who entice the Israelites to sin by eating at the tables of idols and by sexual immorality. Repent, therefore. See, the door is still open, just a crack. Repent, therefore. Otherwise, I will soon come and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Okay, I'm thinking about coming to judge your people soon, but not just yet. Not just yet. There's a little bit of time left. The other letter we read said, you tolerate that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess and she misleads my servants. Okay, who's she mislead? My servants. My children. She misleads them into sexual immorality and the eating of food, the food of idols. I gave her time to repent, but she's not willing. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who follow her suffer intensely unless they repent. Okay, my point is, the door of repentance had been open, even for her, even for Jezebel, it was open for a time. Okay, now it seems to have closed, but it was open for a good long time. But the door of repentance is still open for those who follow her. Okay? They may still yet come to repentance, no matter how far gone they are. Now, we have false teachers today. There's permissiveness in the church. There's promiscuity. There's corruption. There's immorality in the church. What are we as a little flock to do? Well, here's the biblical principle in Jude 23. Mercy mixed with fear. Hating even the clothing stained by corrupted flesh. You see, it's a metaphor. He's not actually saying, you know, don't touch their clothes. Not worried about really dirty laundry so much as what it means is separate yourselves from them and put some distance between you and them. You have to be cautious about getting too friendly with them or you may get dirty. You may get drawn into their error. You may find yourself in the difficult position of having to choose between a friendship and the Lord God. can be a difficult choice. Okay, you have to be cautious about getting too familiar or too close, or you may become corrupted as well. If God says it's pollution and he says he's going to judge it, okay, you had better develop an aversion to it. You had better put some distance. Okay, that's the fear part. Okay, it says mercy mixed with fear. That's the fear part. Okay, the mercy part comes in because all hope isn't quite lost for them. Okay, don't write them off as damned. The door for repentance for them is likely to still be open. Okay, some may come back, and it's not up to you to decide when to shut the door of repentance. Okay, but you had better fear the one who will decide when enough is enough. As for you, keep your distance and keep clean. Okay, now there's that idea, the similar ideas in at least two other places. One is in 2 Thessalonians, where Paul says, if anyone, he's talking about individual, if anyone does not obey our word in this letter, note that person and don't keep company with him so that he may feel ashamed. Okay, you are to exclude somebody, okay, if they are not being obedient, okay, if they're going astray. Yet, he says, yet don't count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. So do you hear how that's in there? It's mercy mixed with fear. Okay, if you get entangled with him and you approve of him, you may also be led astray. And you have to do what it takes so that you don't go astray. But don't treat him as an enemy. Admonish him as a brother. That's the mercy part. So, you know, if your brother is going down to play in the pigsty, you don't go right down to the edge there and say, you know, hi, how you doing? You kind of stand far away with the bullhorn. Say, well, I'll talk to you from over here. You know, you're still my brother, and I still love you, but I ain't coming down there with you. Okay, I'm going to keep my distance. And the other place is in Galatians 6, where it says, if someone is overtaken in an error, hey, those of you who are spiritual, who are mature, restore him gently, but watch yourselves, or you may get tempted too. Okay, same idea. Mercy mixed with fear. You need to keep yourself from participating in the errors of others. You commit yourself to God first and foremost. Okay, and Jude says, he's able to keep you from falling. Okay, that means falling to perdition. He is able to preserve you. He's able to present you. You, even you. Okay, look into your heart. Even me. He is able to present you faultless, blameless, before his presence with overwhelming joy. You see, the work is done. The payment has been made. Calvary is over, and Christ is risen indeed. The payment has been made. You, he is able to keep you and present you blameless. Are you willing to be kept? Are you willing to be kept? Will you keep yourself in his love, as it says in verse 21? He's able to keep you. Do you want to be kept? Are you going to keep yourself? If you should fall, it's not because of any failure on his part. Okay, it's because you left. It's because you left. If you should fall, if you should come under judgment, it's not because of him. He says he won't let you be tested beyond what you can bear. So if you fall into sin, it's because you followed Jezebel out the door. You see, it's because you took the way of Cain. You were just playing at church. It's because you were overcome by the love of money like Balaam. It's because you rebelled like Korah. Okay, will you build yourself up in the most holy faith? Will you keep yourself in his love? He's able to keep you. Are you willing to be kept? I'm saved. I mean, you guys can do what you want. I'm saved. He's able to keep me. I know who I have believed. I know that he is able to safeguard what I've committed to him until that great and awesome and dreadful day. He's able to keep my soul safe. And I tell you, to be called blameless, to be called spotless, to be welcomed into his presence, not reluctantly admitted into his presence, welcomed into his presence, when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before his throne. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. To Jesus belong all the majesty and the glory and the dominion and the authority. His, the radiance and the splendor and the magnificence and the greatness and the awesomeness and the power and the might and the kingdom and the rule, complete honor and obedience belong to him before all ages and now and forevermore. Christ dwelt in perfect glory before the world ever was. All things will meet their end in him. He is the originator. He is the ending. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. Now, as for you, knowing that all things originated in him, knowing that all things will have their end in him, and that in the final state, all enemies will be destroyed, all rebellion will be put down, but all those who have loved him and who have longed for his appearance will be welcomed into his presence, will receive an eternal inheritance. Why will you not be on the Lord's side now? Why not declare for him now? Turn away from your sin. Commit your way to him. Surrender to Christ. Enthrone him. Give him the thanks. Give him the honor. Worship him as your creator. Fix your eyes on him and never take them off. Pledge your allegiance to him now and forevermore. Amen. Father, we worship you. Lord Jesus Christ, we love you. We thank you for giving yourself for us to save us. Spirit of God, form Christ in us. Build us up in our faith. Help us to love one another. Help us to love God with all of our strength and all of our mind, all of our soul. Convict us of our sins and assure us of the free pardon that we have in the Lord Jesus. Help us to be your saving hands at work in the world. There are many, many who are weak, many who are perishing, many who are rebellious. Father, work through us. We invite you into our lives. Give us wisdom. Give us power. For Jesus' sake. Amen.